her Bible reading and just a quick prayer. Father, as we come to hear your word, as Jerome said, we're so blessed to have it here before us, so easily accessed. So we thank you, Father, for this great gift you've given us. We pray for the preacher, and we ask, Father, that in your great grace, you will use this two-edged sword to do surgery on our hearts and transform us continually, making us draw nearer to you, so our lives will continue to be hid in you. Amen. Peter 1:3. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold ornaments, or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside, the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also beautified themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and are not frightened by anything alarming. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with an understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honour as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now finally, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic, should love believers and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you are called for this, so that you can inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And he must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you here tonight. Welcome to church. My name is Adrian, and really glad that you can be here as we sing together and pray together and hear encouraging messages about ministry going beyond the world, and as we gather around God's Word. It really is a privilege that our Creator God wants us to know Him. And so He speaks to us, and He wants us to know how to love one another and how to live in this world while we wait for Jesus to return. And so that's where we come to 1 Peter 3. Now, this passage is God's teaching on a sensitive and controversial topic. And so tonight I need you to do two things as we start. Firstly, during this talk, I really need you to try and look beyond my failings, look beyond my attempts to do this part of God's Word justice in the brief time that I have, see past my mistakes, and concentrate on God's Word. Focus on what God is really saying, on God's teaching, God's message to us. Secondly, because this is God's Word and comes to us with His authority and His power and His wisdom, then we need to come to it with humility with open hearts, with a willingness to believe what God says and to take God at His word. Because this passage is going to present us with truths that we're not used to hearing. It's going to present us with truths that some of us are uncomfortable hearing. Many of us don't want to hear these truths. But remember the one who is saying them to us. Remember the wisdom. Remember the loving kindness of God who made us, who sustains us, and who sent His Son to die to rescue us and redeem us. It's His word we are listening to tonight. So how about I lead us in prayer to help us to understand this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here tonight. And thank you for your word that you speak to us. And we pray that we would listen. We pray that we would obey. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the hope of beauty, or the beauty of hope. That's what I want to start with tonight. The hope of beauty versus the beauty of hope. In many ways, our society, our world is obsessed with beauty, isn't it? I look out here in this crowd and just massively, amazingly good-looking people and think, wow, what a kind of interesting gathering of people here tonight. But we're obsessed, aren't we, with beauty in this world, because we're obsessed with what is visible, with what can be seen. And so in the end, what happens is value and significance gets found in appearance. And so this drives the cosmetics industry and plastic surgery. It's there in the modelling and the fashion industry. It's in the magazines and the media on the internet. It's people are obsessed with appearance and beauty. But it's not just out there in the media, as if someone else was to blame. It's in us, isn't it, to obsess about appearances. We can spend a lot of time on our appearances because we think that's who we are. And then it makes a statement to others that our hair, our clothes, our jewellery, our accessories, the whole outfit, it can feel so personal, can't it? It feels like us. And so for many people, they spend a lot of time on their appearance. We can judge and evaluate people by their appearances. Studies have shown that good-looking people are generally more successful in life and are treated better by other people, which is just so superficial. In fact, this attitude can permeate itself into our churches, can't it? Where our worship of God is driven by the desire to have something visible, something that we can see, something that's appealing to the eye, something that's attractive. We're tempted to do church in a way that looks good, that looks attractive, as if that in and of itself could save people or encourage people or strengthen them in the Lord. And there's the current plague of pornography, which is really just all about the visual, and it's a horrible adulteration of this pure thing that God has given us. In the end, it all devalues people. It reduces people just to an image, to an appearance. If you're young and good-looking, great, we think you're awesome. If you're not, bad luck, you have to make do with an unfulfilled life of disappointment because you're not pretty enough. And it's not just people and relationships, is it? Where our materialism is very often about outward appearance. So we like to have the latest shiny new toys, the latest phone, the latest clothes, the latest car. Why? Because it looks good. But you know what? None of this is ever going to satisfy us. It will never make us content. It will never fill us, because it doesn't last and because it's not actually real life. It's not what it's meant to be about. And we kind of know this, don't we? We have all these sayings that try to convince ourselves that this is true, despite the fact we live the other way. So not all that glitters is gold, we say. You can't judge a book by its cover. Beauty is only skin deep. Appearances can be deceiving. All of them saying the same thing, and yet we struggle with this truth. The search for beauty keeps holding out this hope of joy and satisfaction to our world, but it never delivers. The hope of beauty will never satisfy us. But in contrast to that, our passage talks about the beauty of hope. That is hope in God. And that in particular is what will make a woman, a wife, truly beautiful and valuable. And so we have this contrast, the never satisfying hope of beauty versus the everlasting beauty of hope. Because have a look at verse 3 here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Women, wives in particular, wives, your beauty should not consist of outward things, like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold ornaments or fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of what is inside the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also beautified themselves in this way. See, what made those women beautiful, what adorned them, what was pleasing to God's eyes, is the true beauty that comes from inside, literally from the inner person of the heart. They beautified themselves with gentleness, with a quiet, contented spirit, because they put their hope in God. Notice, these women didn't put their hope in a man. Now that sometimes happens, doesn't it? That a woman can invest so much of her hope and her identity and her future into a man, and he inevitably lets her down. You know that thinking in teenagers that if only they had a boyfriend, then they'd be truly loved and significant. And then if only my boyfriend, now that I've got one, would propose and I have a husband, then I'd be complete as a woman and satisfied. Then if only my husband would change and do what I tell him to do, then I'd be happy. And then if only my husband was like that man over there. In fact, maybe if I had that man over there, that would make me happy and rescue me from my life of insignificance and fear and loneliness. So when women put their hope in a man, then the beauty they worry about can be the outward, superficial, what is pleasing in the man's eyes, beauty. But when a woman puts her hope in God, then her real beauty comes from within. Her lasting beauty comes from her heart, her character, from herself. See, fancy hair and gold and clothes, they aren't you. You might wear them, but they're not who you are. What God loves is not the stuff on the outside, but what God loves is your heart, your spirit, you. And so when a woman puts her trust and her hope in God, then she is adorned with this imperishable quality. It's something that won't get wrinkles, it won't sag or fade or go out of fashion. A gentle and quiet spirit. That's valuable, very valuable in God's eyes. That's what God finds beautiful. The hope of beauty won't last. It won't satisfy. It's only skin deep. But the beauty of hope is imperishable, lasts forever. It's eternal, and it's truly, deeply, spiritually beautiful. And Peter tells us that the things here that he says make a woman truly attractive and beautiful are also what makes the gospel attractive and beautiful. See, the way that the wives are to treat their husbands with this inner hope-filled, God-centered beauty of gentleness and quietness and respect is, in verses 1 to 2, so that even if some husbands disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way their wives live. See, the purity and the reverence with which wives relate to God and relate to their husbands and to others is something that adorns the gospel and makes it attractive. And this is a common idea in the Bible, that the way we Christians treat others, the way we love God and love our neighbour, adorns the gospel. The good works that we do make the gospel attractive. Notice, the gospel is attractive. It is beautiful and good already, but our good works and our lives of purity and trust and contentment display and show off how attractive and beautiful the gospel is. We saw it in last week's passage that Christians are to resist sin and doing evil, but to live honourably among the nations in the world so that they will observe our good works and glorify God on the last day. And here specifically, wives are told the way they live, the way they treat others, in particular the way they treat their husbands, ought to reflect the gospel of God's grace and kindness,
ought to reflect the hope that we have in God, ought to reflect that what matters is who a person is in Christ and not what they look like on the outside. And so make the gospel attractive to their husbands by the way they live in a way that's beautiful to God. And so the virtues that God finds pleasing in a wife, in particular, are verse 2, pure and reverent lives. God-fearing life that abstains from sin and does good. In verse 4, it's gentleness and quietness of spirit. It's not aggressive, angry, complaining. It's not trying to take things over. It's not noisily pushing against her husband. But the virtues that God finds pleasing in verse 1, in verse 5, and verse 6 is submitting to her husband. Now, what does submit mean? Well, all Christians are called to submit to God. As a church, we're all called to submit to Christ Jesus. All of us are called to submit to governments, even when they get things wrong and we disagree. Slaves are called to submit to masters, even when they're cruel. Children are called to submit to parents. The Bible tells us that Jesus submitted to his Father God and did his will. The Holy Spirit submits to Jesus and the Father who send him into the hearts of believers. To submit means to acknowledge the authority of the one over you, to trust them, respect them, and follow their lead. That's what submission means. And yes, the Bible says wives are to submit to their own husband. And now they do this because they've put their hope in God and their trust in God, not because their hope is in this man being their perfect savior, but their confidence is in God. And so wives are to do this as women who value purity and reverence over worldly appearance and show. Wives are to submit to their husband with the beauty of gentleness and a quiet spirit because you trust God. You don't need to take over just because your husband doesn't have a clue. See, God, which I take it is true, but there's no excuse. See, God has chosen not to treat you as you deserve. God has chosen to love you, though you didn't deserve it. Chosen to accept you and forgive you and embrace you and draw you to himself and make you his precious daughter in Jesus, even though you had done nothing to earn such kindness. So treat your husband not as he deserves, but love him and show him respect and treat him with honor as your husband that God has given you, even though there will be times when he has done nothing to deserve your gentleness, your respect, or your loving submission. And Sarah here is given as the example to wives of a woman who trusted her husband and followed her husband and recognized his authority and leadership. When God told Abraham to leave his homeland and go, and I'll show you where we're going, Abraham just got up and left, and Sarah followed because she was following God. And everywhere they went, Sarah followed. And not everything that Abraham did was right. But Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, in the same way, graciously and unconditionally and for the good of others, husbands are told to be considerate of their wives and to love them unconditionally. Ephesians 5 tells husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church, to give up their life and their rights and their needs and their comfort, to lay their life down for the salvation, for the sake of their wife. And here Peter says, husbands, live with your wives with understanding. Now, men, husbands, we could really do with this, couldn't we? Understanding. Men, we really often struggle to know our wives and understand our wives. And sometimes it's because wives are mysterious. But usually it's because we don't try. Or we're not listening. What husbands need is wisdom, is knowledge, is understanding. And so verse 7 is two things that we need to understand. Firstly, we need to understand, live with understanding of their weaker nature. Secondly, we need to understand they're co-heirs with us of the grace of life and are worthy of honour. Understand firstly that women are in some ways different to men. and understand, secondly, that when it comes to salvation and relationship with God and His love and His grace, men and women are exactly the same. In some ways we are different, in some ways we are exactly the same. Understand. Now, the good thing is, just in case you weren't sure whether we'd crossed over into the dangerous territory so far in this talk, it's clear now we're well and truly there. Because husbands need to show understanding to their wives as literally the weaker vessel because of their weaker nature. Now, this isn't to say that women are frail and useless. No, in no way whatsoever. But if we are completely honest with ourselves, if we don't worry about political correctness, then we need to acknowledge that women generally are physically smaller and weaker and less robust than men. That does not mean less valuable, less important. But it's women are made differently, with bodies designed by God just the way He intended for their purpose as women and as wives and as mothers and sisters and daughters. And God has made men with their bodies for their purpose of sitting on the lounge and watching TV. No, there's different purposes. So men, be considerate and understanding. And women, when a man offers to open a door for you, which I hope keeps happening, or offers you his seat, or wants to carry things for you, it is not in any way saying you are incapable or incompetent. It's not trying to put you down. In effect, it's actually trying to do the opposite and say, I want to treat you with respect and honour. In fact, it's an opportunity to be nice and for men to use basically the one thing that God has given us. We can carry things and watch TV on the lounge. So husbands need to understand never to be rough, never to be aggressive, never to use strength and size and force as a weapon to get our way. Just as wives are to understand not to use guilt and criticism and words of relentless disappointment and manipulation as weapons to get your way. Generally speaking, wives want to be loved and to be treated as valuable and precious, treasured and cherished by their husbands. Generally speaking, husbands want to be respected and esteemed and honoured by their wives and looked up to. The problem is, in our selfishness, where we expect the other person to give us what we want and what we need, if we don't get it, then we withhold from them the care that they deserve. So when a wife starts to feel unloved, then she will often end up treating her husband with less respect and start to criticise and start to nag. When a husband starts to feel disrespected, he will often treat her with less love and affection and attention. But actually, marriage is about unconditional commitment to each other and selflessness towards the other. That looks different for each as he, the husband, leads and loves her and she, his partner, respects and follows him. But they are each to do it even if the other doesn't deserve it. And so verses 8 and 9 that Peter goes on to, he's kind of moved beyond marriage specifically and talking about Christians in life in general, but they kind of apply to marriage, don't they? Be like-minded and sympathetic of the other with brotherly love and tenderness and compassion and humility. And verse 9, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing when they do evil to you, when they insult you. That is easier said than done, isn't it? In marriage, it can easily become just an exchanging of hurtful words. You've hurt me, I will hurt you back. And it escalates. And the Bible says, no, offer love, even when you aren't getting any. Show respect, even when they don't seem to respect you. In family, at work, in the world, Christians, we have Christ's perfect example in this, don't we? Of doing good, even when it cost Him so much. Not treating others on the basis of how they treat us, but treating others on the basis of how God treats us. Because that is where our identity and value and significance comes from. From God. Because what matters in a world that's obsessed with appearance and beauty, what matters is how God sees things. So verse 12, Peter says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." That's what God delights in and loves to look at and finds attractive and beautiful. And Peter is quoting here in Psalm 34 in verses 10 to 12 here. Psalm 34, David wrote when he had been driven out of his land because King Saul was trying to kill him, jealous of him. He's been driven out of the land and he finds himself in the land of the Philistines, in the land of Goliath, who he'd killed. And so there in the Philistines, they want to kill him. He can't be in his land because Saul wants to kill him. He's a stranger with no home. And he gets dragged before the Philistine king. And so David is like, who do I submit to? Well, the kings are all trying to kill me. The world rejects me. I have no place. David, before the Philistine king, starts acting like a madman and just kind of randomly goes around and scribbles things on the gate and lets his slobber drool down into his beard. And in 1 Samuel 21, you can read that the king of the Philistines is like, whoa, man, I've got enough crazy people around here. Why do I need one more? Let him go. That's the psalm that Peter quotes. And I take it it's because we live as strangers in this world. We have no home. And when the world looks at us as Christians, what they often see is crazy people. Madmen, people who don't think straight, lunatics who don't belong, who are at best irrelevant and are at worst dangerous. But you see, David's fear of the Lord is greater than his fear of men. David belonging to God is of greater worth than belonging to this world. Who cares how he looks to this world? He belongs to God. And so he writes, and Peter quotes, and I'm going to finish with these words, "The one who wants to love life and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do what is good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their request. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil." So let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love, that you fill us with a deep significance and preciousness because you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And Father, thank you that you've made us to be men and women, different, and yet in Christ we are one. And so we ask that you would help us to love one another, and in particular in marriage, to show this real love. And Father, we pray that we would live lives that in this world display your greatness and adorn the gospel and make it attractive so that people will see it and believe in Jesus. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.